welcome to the Liberty Church podcast. We pray that as you listen to one of our amazing team bring the Word of God, you are encouraged and challenged and that your faith is stirred. To get in touch or for more information about us as a church, head to libertychurchuk.com.
I got to live up to that now, haven't I? Just be myself. You know what? Saturday next week, we got this incredible marriage morning. Yes, okay, but there's also a very, very special day that day as well. Do you know where it is? It's our wedding anniversary. But we are so committed as Christians that we're turning up. What a guy. What a guy. Awesome. Random guy, yeah. You hear about him now. Right, hallelujah. Yeah, I want to summarize what I spoke on briefly last time I spoke. Just to go over it, just in case you weren't in the service or you just zoned out as soon as I started. Just to remind us of what I actually spoke on. The title for the message is, Who Are They? Where Are They? Who are they? Where are they? There will be a slide up any moment telling you that. Who are they? Where are they? We're reading from Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 4. We're talking about what we would call Liberty Church mandate. Liberty Church mandate. What I'm trying to get through in this message is that it is a mandate that was placed on Leah and Heath's heart when the church was started, but it's the mandate for every man, woman, and child in the kingdom of God. It's not just a Liberty Church mandate. It is a believer's mandate. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim acceptable year of the Lord and the day of, vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, not sinners, saved by grace, trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I want to lift our eyes. I don't know what you feel like, but I know in our household, it's been a difficult, not couple of weeks, not couple of months. It's actually been a difficult couple of years with what we've been through and everything that's built up over that period of time. And I do believe that the church in general has been heavily, heavily weighed down with the distractions of life. And I just for a moment want to lift our eyes up and above that. Colossians 3:3 says the reason why. Because you and I died. You and I died. And our life has been hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will then appear with him in glory. There's a life to be lived that is in Christ and has been hidden in Christ. You and I have a life to live which has been hidden in Christ. The whole world, unsaved world, has a life to live, but they are living it outside of Christ. And we got to be careful that we don't become like the world in our focus, in the way we live. So let's just go over the summary. Jesus was called as a Messiah, a missionary. The prophet Isaiah preached a word, a prophecy regarding somebody who was going to come into the world to deliver Israel, because they had massive problems with Assyria and Babylon, to deliver Israel from their captors. But the prophecy went far deeper than that. It went into a Messiah that was going to come and rid humanity of the worst ever captivity, which is the captivity to sin, to Satan, and to self. And he was prophesying about this Messiah and what he would do when he would come. He had a twofold ministry. Firstly, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. If he didn't do that, then the second part of his ministry would not take place. So he came to destroy the works of the devil, and then he came to reproduce himself in everyone else. You couldn't have the second part unless you knew how to do the first part. True discipleship is taking a person whose image has been conformed to the world, and you lead that person on a journey of transformation so that they become the image of the one who truly created them. That's discipleship. That's the goal of a discipler. And it's the goal of a disciple is transformation. How can I make a disciple, though, if I do not know how to become one myself? I have to make the choice to start with to become a disciple. And I challenged us the last time I spoke. What are the ultimate goals of being a disciple? Well, I'm going to tell you what they're not. I'm going to tell you what they're not. And please bear with me, right? The ultimate goal of a disciple is not, firstly, to try and invite someone to church. The ultimate goal of the disciple is being able to clearly and effectively preach the gospel and lead someone to Christ. That's the goal. Now, I want to draw these lines because I'm asking us to ask ourselves, where have I settled? Am I allowing God to challenge me in areas that take me from what the goal is not to what the goal should be? Another goal is not to just pray for somebody to be healed, but to actually heal them. And I'm preaching to myself here, right? I know if, you know, people might say things about me or whatever, but it doesn't matter. Yeah? I am challenging myself as a disciple. I don't want to just tell somebody, oh, you should come to church. Church is really fun. It's really exciting. No, I want to tell them about Jesus and what he's done for me in my life and give them the opportunity to respond. Yeah? I don't want to. It's a bit like James, isn't it? You say you got faith? Well, I'll show you my faith by my works. What good is it if you find somebody naked and hungry and you say to them, oh, go your way in peace? No, clothe them and feed them. Meet the need. And the ultimate goal of the disciple is to try and meet the need of somebody that wants to come. Jesus taught his disciples how to live from the kingdom and how to give from the kingdom. How to live, he said, well, love your enemies. He says, come to me when you're weary. Abide in me. Let my words abide in you. I'll give you another comforter. I'm going to show you how to live from the kingdom. But that's not where you stop. So I want to show you how to give from the kingdom. In Luke 10:19, he says, "Behold, I give you authority. I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And just in case you were worried about it, nothing will by any means hurt you." He says, "Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." But have we, and I'm only asking the questions, you can say yes or no, it's entirely up to you. But have we done what I've seen done year after year after year in the places where I've worked? And I shared last time about the fact that whenever I've worked on the shop floor, and I've been just the general operative or whatever I'm doing, I've always come across a them and us culture. Everybody on the shop floor is always complaining about management, about supervisors, always complaining. And they create a them and us culture. That should never be in church. Should never be. Because every one of us is on a level playing field. There are no managers in the kingdom. When it comes to the Great Commission, every one of us is meant to be on the pitch playing the game. There's never a them and us mentality. And Jesus was the one going out doing all the miracles, and he was preaching the gospel. He was doing everything he was called to do in his first fold part of his ministry. And then one day he stops and he looks at the crowds and he has compassion for them. And he turns to his disciples and says, "Will you pray for the Lord to send out laborers? Because I can't do it all on my own. Pray for the Lord to send out laborers because the harvest is white, but I can't do it on my own." Here he is destroying the them and us culture. He's trying to say, look, it's not all about me. You're in this with me. We are meant to work together in this. And he gave them authority at that point to help him with the mission. And at the same time when he was talking to them about send out laborers, he did something in the next verse. Matthew 10, verse 1, I believe it is. He says, and when he called the disciples to himself, he gave them power. So he saw the multitudes. He had compassion on them. He realized, I can't do this all on my own. I got to put my second part of my ministry in play now. Come here. Here's the power. Here's the authority. Go and do it. But we get stuck there. The apostles. We look at the apostles. We think they're wonderful. Some churches worship them. Put them on pedestals. So in Luke 9, 1 to 2, he calls the 12. He gives them power. Now look at the play out of this, how it unfolds. Luke 9, 1 to 2, he gave them power. Luke 9, 1 to 2. In Luke 9, 49 to 50, the disciples come back to him and said, "Well, we saw somebody else, random guy." Remember him? Random guy, casting out demons, healing people. "Shall we stop him?" Jesus has said, "No, don't stop him. Why would you want to stop him? If he's for us, he's not against us." So random guy was not even in the 12. He wasn't even given the authority and the power at that point by Jesus. But somewhere in his faith, he watched, he learned, he listened, and he went out and he done it. Random guy. Then, that was Luke 9, 49 to 50. Luke 10, verse 1, following on. After these things happened, Jesus appointed another 70 random people. We got no idea who they were.
70. They went out. And in Luke's 10:17-20, the 70 returned with joy, saying, even the demons are subject to us. And he said to them, well, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority. This is the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Can't even say it. And all over all the power of the enemy. And nothing will by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, who's he talking to? Please tell me. Disciples, yeah, but the 70. The random 70. He says, nevertheless, to the random 70, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names, random people, are written in heaven. The 12 were not even there. The 70. So I want to branch out a little bit. I want to look at the old and the new covenants, first of all. Now listen to me clear here. Under the old covenant, under the Old Testament, the high priest alone would represent the people of the world to God and act on their behalf. Yeah? The Levites would bring the sacrifices in. They do all the sacrifices. The blood would be shed. The high priest would take the blood. He would go into the Holy of Holies. He'd present the blood on the mercy seat. And he would make intercession for the people. So he's representing the world to God. In the New Testament, Jesus turned it upside down. The high priest came into our world. And he represented God to the people. So under the Old Testament, the high priest would say, Lord, we've done this, we've done that, we've done the other. Lord, please forgive us, blah, 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 blah. Under the New Testament, Jesus came and said, you are forgiven. God wants you to know this. God wants to do this for you. And he represented God to the people. You and I are under the New Testament. You and I are not meant to represent people to God. You and I are meant to represent God to the people. Let that sink in just for a moment. We represent God to the people. We are meant to take what God has and give it to the people. We're meant to hear what God says and make it known to the people. Because we represent him. You think it's a strange question when Jesus says to a blind man, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Because I'm here to represent God to you. What would you like? I'd like my sight back, please. There you go then. Have it. Oof. If you're not sure about this, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Who is? We are. We've been chosen. Our names are written in heaven. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. His own special people, that you and I may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The word proclaim there, the root word means to publish. God wants us to publish him. Publish him to celebrate and show forth who he is. The praises, the excellence, the virtue of who God is. Let me take you a little bit further. We've gone over this scripture that I'm going to read to you now a lot over the months. And hopefully this will just even put a layer upon layer of it. 2 Corinthians 5:17-20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, then a new creation, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're familiar with that scripture, aren't we? Are we? Some of us are. Now let's unfold it a bit. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. First part of Christ's ministry. Preach the gospel, set the captives free, bind up the brokenhearted. First part of his mission. And then he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Second part of his mission. He reconciled us to God, and then he gave us the ministry of doing what he was doing. It's yours. That is, in case Paul needs to explain it a bit clearer to people, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. First part of the mission repeated in this verse here. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Second part of his ministry repeated. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as if God, him, were pleading through us to the world, be reconciled to God. You may be fed up with your life. I'm going to be blatantly, bluntly honest. You may wake up every morning thinking, what am I doing? What's the point? Same old, the monotony, the boredom, whatever it is. I don't even feel like going to church on a Sunday morning anymore. I don't feel like going to a small group. Let me tell you why that is. It's because we are not seeing this. We are not seeing that twofold ministry that has been handed over to us. And if you're wondering why life gets tough, the enemy will attack us because of the because. Because of the because. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and upon you because. And the enemy does not want you to get past the because. Because we have been equipped with everything that we need to destroy the works of the devil and to reproduce ourselves in others. The twofold ministry continues. John 10:12. I'm going to say this right now. Rather dry. John 20:21. So Jesus said to them again, speaking to his disciples, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Hang on a minute. Hang on. Yeah? Does that actually mean I'm meant to be doing what Jesus did? Am I meant to be like him in this world? Because Jesus is saying, well, as the Father sent me, so I'm going to send you. I'm spatting that now, if you want to have anything. No, thank you. Thank you very much indeed. Thank you. Oh, that's awesome. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Let me break that up a little bit. The word sent, as the Father has sent me, apostello, where we get the word apostle from. It means to be set apart, to be sent out on a mission. So Jesus was set apart and sent out onto a mission. But the second part where he says, I also send you, he uses a totally different word. He uses the word pempo. It's a primary verb to dispatch. From my study, this word in the Greek was used in the context of a relay runner running in his lane. Like that. And handing over the baton for the next person to continue running in the same lane. As God sent me, so I'm sending you. And I want to emphasize this part on us, because I don't want us to walk away from here, grab a tea and a coffee and think, oh, that was nice. You, I'm talking to me, there's a mirror by here. You and I have been dispatched. The baton has been handed over, and we are meant to be as he is in this world. That is the perfect will of our Heavenly Father. You see this with Paul when he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He talks to Timothy. He says, the things you've seen and heard in me, do also. Replication. Then Jesus takes it a bit further then. Matthew 28:19, he says to his disciples, the things that I have told you, go into all the world, into all the nations, yeah? All the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have taught you. All. Do you know what that word all means? All. Everything. Teaching them all. Then we read scriptures like this. We've used them a lot in the past, and sometimes we brush over it because we don't really, really, really think and believe that it applies to you and I. John 14:10-12. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority. So guess who's doing the speaking? Our Heavenly Father. He's the one who dwells in me and does all the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Or else believe me for the sake of the works that I'm doing. What's he doing? Healing the sick, cleansing the leper, casting out demons, raising the dead, destroying the works of the enemy. Most assuredly, I say to you, only the specially anointed people who believe in me, only those who have gone through Bible school, yeah? Only those with incredible gifting. No. Anyone who believes in me, the works I do, you'll do also. Because I'm going to my Father. I'm out of here. I can't do it all. So I'm handing the baton over to you. 1 John 2:6. He who says he abides in him, Jesus, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. I mean, these are really challenging verses. These are verses that are meant to burn pews in church. These are verses that are meant to pull down statues of special saints and especially people with plaques on the wall, books written after them. Don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking people now, but the mentality has to be broken. The priesthood of all believers. How am I doing, Dal? Okay. 56 seconds. Awesome. Don't stop. Thank you, Noel. Because you said it, I admire you so much so I've kicked my water over. There's a little bit left. Yeah, don't anybody come round here now, just in case you slip over and knock my words on the floor. let me get this. I'm gonna do me a big favor. We haven't got long left, so do me a big favor again. We're gonna do this again. Look down at your feet and just check your toes in case I come and step on them with what I'm about to say. Right? I want to get the balance. Jesus was a carpenter, wasn't he? He was a good carpenter. I presume he's a good carpenter. Yeah, a bit like Graham. And Dan, where's Dan? He's a good carpenter. There he is up there. Right. Who can tell me the verse where Jesus built a table? Okay. Who can tell me the verse where he showed somebody how to make a chair? Can't find him. I can't find him. Because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him because, let me put it into context. Jesus was not presented to us as a carpenter, but as the Son of God, full of grace and truth, manifesting the presence and the power of the kingdom to a sinful, fallen world. He was not presented to us as a carpenter. In context, I'm a bass player. Somebody will know where I'm going with this, right? We are in danger of thinking discipleship is when I teach somebody how to play the bass so that they can play it next week. It's easy to do that, isn't it? But am I teaching somebody how to share their faith with somebody to the point where they can actually explain the gospel clearly and effectively and allow somebody else the opportunity to be born again? I am going to teach people how to play the bass, by the way, because it's needed. But that is not my ultimate goal. My goal is to disciple them in the Great Commission. I'm finishing this up now. So when I'm teaching somebody how to play the bass, what I'm looking for in my discipleship is when that person says to me, can I play it well? And the insecurities start to rise. Can I play it as well as that person over there? And the insecurities start to rise. Will I ever be used with it, with this gift? Will I ever be used with it? Am I bringing somebody into relationship with Jesus and walking through their fears and their anxieties with them so that not only can I help them play the bass, but they can actually be used at playing the bass in the way they want to use it? Do I have to play it in front of other people? What if I make a mistake? What if I look stupid? What if I feel that I'm failing at it? What if someone criticizes my ability? What will I do if I become a great success? Discipleship is about helping people to answer the questions of life. The base is just the tool to open up all those questions. And I can help steer that person through a faith in Christ that will ground them and keep them for life. And on top of that, I teach them what I have been taught from Jesus. And this is my wrapping up. Isaiah 61, 1 to 4, we've read it. Jesus quotes Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, in Luke 4:18. He quotes it because he stands up in front of everybody in the synagogue and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because, and he goes through everything. And then he sat down and they're all looking at him. Who's this flipping guy? The power, the authority he speaks. And he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Boom. That's where he drops the mic. That's where they want to kill him. Luke 4:18. Matthew 28:18-20. He then sends the others out. So he's done his first full part of his ministry. He's preached the gospel, set the captive free, give sight to the blind, bound up the brokenhearted. He turned people into oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And then he says, now you go. Go. Preach the gospel to every nation. And I love this in Mark 16:16-18. He says to them, go into all the worlds, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. What does it say in Isaiah 61:4? They will rebuild, they will restore, they will renew. And here's Jesus laying out his mission to his disciples. These signs will follow those who believe. Who are those? They will. You and I are they. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. They will drink anything deadly, and it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. They. So if you are feeling like you've got nothing to live for, or life's a bit dull, this is you. There is a life hidden in Christ that we have to lay a hold of. Paul said, I lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The first thing I want to do, I'm going to hand over to Heath then. I'm going to ask everybody just to close your eyes, please. I don't know all the faces in this place today. I don't know if you come on your own, you come with somebody else. I'm not sure. But what I don't want to do is leave now without giving you an opportunity to respond to the gospel message. The gospel message is that God sent his only son into the world to die for the world, to take the world's sins upon himself, yours and mine, and to take them to the cross. He died in our place. He was buried, and then God raised him from the dead because he was totally innocent. He was just vicariously carrying everybody else's sin. God raised him from the dead, and he's alive. And he says, whoever believes in me will receive eternal life. If you've never, ever said, Lord, I know I've done some stuff wrong in my life. I don't need that preacher guy out there to tell me that I have been not a very nice person. So Heavenly Father, I'm asking you now, forgive me. Please forgive me. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ into this world, your son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for actually dying in my place instead of me, because I deserve death according to your 10 commandments. I've broken all of them practically. Please forgive me. Come into my life and teach me. Teach me. who you are. Now, if you've said that, if you feel like that is a prayer you want to say in your heart, I'm just going to do something. I'm going to count to three. I am going to actually ask you to do something. I'm not going to embarrass you in front of everybody else because everyone's got their eyes closed. But I'll count to three. If that was you, if you said it for the first time, please, after three, raise your arm. Ready? One, two, three. Raise your arm up high so I can see it, so I know that you said it and meant it. I just want to pray for you. Is there anyone? Hallelujah. 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 That means then that every one of us has got a twofold ministry. Preaching the gospel and raising up others.
Just where you sat. 2 or 3 minutes. I want to give you a chance to just reflect on what you've heard today. Because life will come and like the birds will take the word. Phil said some pretty profound things, but with your eyes closed or your head, maybe you got your notepad out. Based on the fact that you're a planted tree of righteousness, based on the fact that Jesus has rid you and me of our greatest captivity, based on the fact that we are disciples and therefore disciple makers, those are the facts. What is my current mandate? I've just heard what it should be, but what is my current mandate now? How am I doing in my representation of representing God to people? And do I realize I've got the opportunity to pass the baton? I don't have to keep it. I don't have to hold it. I don't have to run off the track and take the baton with me. I don't have to yell at the coach and I'm not listening. I'm going to go run a different race now. But just as the worship team just play, we're not going to leave yet. Just going to have a moment. You and Jesus. So just remind us what has been spoken. And maybe where God wants to just put his emphasis for me and for you in our lives.